Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, I want to ask a question tonight. What is needed to put things right? I remember when I was 16, I was living in Moona, in the northern suburbs of Hobart in Tasmania, and I came home from my shift at McDonald's, and our house had been broken into, ransacked, the drawers had been pulled out, the mattresses had been lifted up and overturned. I went into my room, and all my CDs were gone. My CD player was gone. And it wasn't just that we had been robbed. I felt a sense of violation as I went through. I was the first one to go through the house and explore and see the damage and what had been done and what had been lost. What is needed to put things right? It would have been nice, I think, if I had got my things back. Perhaps they could have paid for the broken window and maybe put the house back together, clean up the mess. Should there have been some sort of compensation for the wasted time, the emotional energy that was lost? Should the thief have served time to pay for the crime? Should there have been some sort of punishment? You see, mathematically, we could try and make it all square and fair and even. But what about my sense of violation? And what about his sense of guilt and shame that he would carry with him? And what if it was someone we knew? That's often the case, isn't it, in these types of things? What about the relationship then between him and us? And what about the trust and the goodwill? Could there ever be a time where the relationship was healed and we could trust one another and even enjoy one another again? I think this question, what is needed to put things right, is a question that we all ask from time to time as we go through life, because we're trying to work out a way, aren't we, to bring the mess of our lives together in some sort of meaningful way. And there is a sense, isn't it, where we feel like we need to make up for things that have gone wrong. What is needed to put things right? How do we deal with our stuff-ups in life? I mean, sometimes it's intentional, isn't it? We deliberately do what we know is wrong. It's high-handed. It's willfully rebellious. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's accidental. Sometimes it's unintended. It's out of ignorance that we hurt one another and even God. Sometimes it's our fallen humanity and our forgetfulness, maybe even disease. A bodily function that's not functioning. And that's why I think this book of Leviticus is going to be so helpful for us. But it's not an easy book, is it? I don't know if you've dipped into it yet in your point groups. But for most of us, I think it's a cross-cultural experience. And I think as we enter into the world and the people and the ancient time and the customs of the book of Leviticus, I think most of us will experience some sort of culture shock. Because it's so different. In fact, I think to our modern ears, I would be surprised if you can get through the book of Leviticus without being offended at certain points. It's so different. And not only that, it's actually very confronting, I should say, in its graphic imagery, isn't it? In what goes on here. I mean, it's the slaughtering of animals and their fat and their blood and the long lobe of the liver, and it's quite detailed and even confusing in the way that it's put together. It's not linear. In fact, it's chiastic, which means it works from the outside in to make its biggest point in the middle, in the center. And not only that, it sometimes circles back to things that it's already covered before, and it's not easy to sort of get a grasp of, and it's so overwhelming in the detail. I mean, there's so much detail here, and some of it's quite repetitive over and over again, and everything seems to be significant, and yet not everything, in fact, quite a lot of things are unclear as to why they're significant. Remember when my wife and I were planning our wedding, it was a big celebration, And we had lots and lots of details. But I wonder if someone zooming in from a long time after could kind of work out what the significance of each of the details were. And yet for us, they had significance. And I think there's something of that in there as we dive back into the book of Leviticus, into this ancient ritual and custom and celebration and all the different things that are there. And yet, for all its difficulty and complexity and offense and all that kind of stuff, if there's one book in the Bible that's going to help us put things right, I think Leviticus has got, I think it's up there. And most of us wouldn't go to bed at night and pull out an instruction manual and just sort of, you know, read through the instruction manual word for word. And we especially wouldn't do that with something that we never intended to use. You only go to the instruction manual if you're really struck, don't you? I mean, you just jump on YouTube or something. But you see, here, this is God's step-by-step instruction manual for dealing with the mess of our lives. Do you remember the story so far? They've been cast out of Eden back in the book of Genesis, haven't they? God's people found themselves in slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. And God had promised to bring them out in a very powerful and spectacular way. But do you remember each time that he called them to leave, approached Pharaoh, and they couldn't leave without their animals? Do you remember that? They couldn't leave without their animals. Because each time that he went into Pharaoh and approached Pharaoh, there's this repetition of these two phrases, these two purposes, these two goals of the Exodus delivery. And those two purposes are that they might be able to worship God in the wilderness. They're coming out of slavery, they're going out of Egypt to worship the Lord. And the alternative phrase that is given over and over again each of these times, so that they might sacrifice. So they need the animals. And of course, God, in his loving kindness, he delivers them, and he brings them out. And God's people find themselves wandering in the wilderness, don't they? Grumbling. And then they come to the foot of Mount Sinai. And remember, not even an animal can approach. There's lightning and there's thunder, and God is giving his word to only Moses, who's, you know, his face has got to be covered and all this kind of stuff, and God's glory is appearing to him, but no one can come near. It's smoldering, this burning, rumbling mountain. No one can come near. But at the end of the book of Exodus, God is very gracious, even though they end up worshipping a cow and all the grumbling, all that kind of stuff. God is very gracious, and he gives them these instructions to build a tabernacle, a place where God would meet with his people. And there's all this detail in the last half of the book of Exodus, and then, whoomp, at the very end, God's glory appears in the tabernacle. But Moses is outside. He can't come in. He can't enter because of the glory of the Lord. And that's where we pick up in the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, God speaks to Moses from the tent of meeting. And in fact, the book of Leviticus is actually really unique because almost all of it is the direct speech of God. For the people, so that they, might enter into the holy presence of God. Not just Moses, but all of God's people. And so what I want to do tonight is we're going to smell our way through the first five sacrifices of the book of Leviticus. They're covered in the first seven chapters. It's really a sensory tour. So will you come with me? The first one is the burnt offering. And you can see that there in chapter 1, we had part of it read for us. And really, this is all you can do is smell it, because you can't eat this one. The whole thing is burnt and ascends to God. It's means tested, so if you were fairly well-to-do, you might be able to afford a bull, something from the herd. But if you're sort of middle class, you might maybe choose something from the flock, maybe a goat or a sheep. And if you were poorer, you would maybe just a bird. But you would come and you would offer it on the altar, and all of it would go up in smoke. Just imagine that, a whole bull. You see, someone had to pay, but it wasn't the Israelite. They brought their very best, blameless, a male, without a defect, something that was the very best. And it wasn't the Israelite who would die. He would lay his hand, he would press his hand on the head of the animal, identifying himself with that animal, as symbolically transferring his sins, confessing his sins over the animal, as if the animal was standing in his place as his substitute, and then he would kill it before the Lord. A whole bull. It was very costly. But the dream of the Exodus, you see, was coming true. Because God was providing a way for all the people of Israel to come near. You see what it says in verse 3? So that they'd be accepted before the Lord. It, verse 4, shall be accepted for him. You can see the substitution there. It shall be accepted for him to make atonement. That word atonement has two ideas behind it. One is ransom, payment, and the other is cleansing and purity. To make atonement for him. It's a burnt offering. It's a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And that's repeated, isn't it, in verse 9, verse 13, and verse 16. It's a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So God's anger has been appeased by the burning of this whole animal. Picture God's delight. It's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But not all sacrifices are the same. In chapter 2, we meet the grain offering. And this is the vegetarian one. That's the only vegetarian one. There's no animals offered here. This one is of fine flour, olive oil, and frankincense. You're not allowed yeast or honey, but you mustn't forget salt. There's a bunch of ways you could prepare this over an oven, a griddle, a pan, or you could roast it. But it's on the other side of atonement. See, because you've already offered the burnt whole offering, atonement has been made. This, rather, is a tribute. The word that's used here for this one in terms of offering is the same word that it's something you would bring to a king, a tribute, a gift. You would bring to someone maybe you haven't seen for a while. It's a gift, a tribute, a present, something to say thank you to God. And a memorial portion of this cake or loaf or flour would be burnt up and the rest would be eaten by the priest. This too was a food offering, verse 2, verse 9 and verse 16, a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So anger appeased, burnt offering, and now gift received, grain offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Picture God's delight. But here's the one I love, and no doubt every Israelite would have loved this one. It's the peace offering, which is in chapter 3. And you might have in your heading, in your Bible, fellowship offering. That's also a helpful understanding for this one. A peace offering, a fellowship offering. Because this wasn't an obligation. This was an opportunity. Atonement has been made through the burnt offering. A gift has been exchanged through the grain offering. And now they can enjoy fellowship. And it's here that we read about the blood and the fat belong to the Lord, verse 16. All the fat belongs to the Lord. It's a lovely memory verse, if you ever want to learn a memory verse. All the fat is the Lord's. It's a great one. I remember getting quite into Jamie Oliver when he was quite popular. And it's interesting, he'd put a bit of bacon or something in the pan, and he'd be cooking it away. He would take the bacon out, and then he'd go, oh no, don't waste those juices, those fats. No, keep them, that's the very best. That's actually going to make the dish, that's actually going to give the flavour and the full body and the aroma to this dish. This is actually what's going to make it. And it's true, isn't it? When they grade meat and they work out what quality of meat, how much is going to be sold for, what is it that they look for? It's the fat, it's the marbling in the meat, isn't it? That's the quality. And see, this thing is about a pleasing aroma. A pleasing aroma to the Lord, and it's the fat, all of the fat is the Lord's. And it's the blood that is the cleansing thing. It's a bit weird, isn't it, to be thinking about blood as the cleansing thing, but that's what provides atonement here, both the payment and the cleansing. So here we are with this peace offering, but this is a wonderful offering, because the animal is actually shared here. The blood and the fat, which we talked about, they go to God, they're burnt up. But the animal itself is divided up. And so some of it, I think it's the breast and some other bits, go to the priest. And so the priest gets to partake of this. But actually the whole household, in Deuteronomy, we're told that you're together, all of your household, your slaves, your children, mum and dad, your aunts and uncles, you'll be all there together. And you'd all partake of this. The priest would be there. He's having his bit. God's there. He's having his bit's been burnt up for him. And we're all there together enjoying this meal together. It's a celebration, isn't it? It's like a party celebrating that now there's fellowship. Reconciliation has been made and now we're together. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Verse 5, verse 11, verse 16. Restored relationship. Picture God's delight. But what if someone has sinned unintentionally, accidentally, and they didn't even realize it, and they began to feel guilty about it, or perhaps they discovered in God's word that it was something wrong that they shouldn't have done? And you know those times, don't you, where you should have said something, but you didn't. And you know those times where you probably shouldn't have got involved, but you did, and now you feel dirty, unclean. And you know those times when you say something rashly and you promise something that you never intend to do? Well, don't worry. Leviticus has got your guilt covered. And that brings us to the sin offering. And again, some translations might have in your heading purification offering. And I think that's quite helpful because a lot of the sins that are mentioned here make you unclean. And so this helpful way to think about this one is a purification offering. But there's different for different things. So sin offering is still appropriate. That's the word behind it. Again, you bring an animal. And the thing that's repeated here over and over and over again, for each of these different scenarios and things and uncleanness and sins that happen, and then you bring your offering, the thing that's repeated here is that the priest shall make atonement, cleansing for him from the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. So that's wonderful, isn't it? But what if it's something that's really sacred? What if it's something that's really holy and you've messed it up? What if it's actually a priest or a leader among the people? What if it's the whole community of God's people together and they've all messed up? As a community, they've all got this wrong. Or what if it's just an individual? Maybe you've lied. Maybe you've held something back when you should have given it up. You've stolen something. Or maybe you've found something and you lied about it. Oh, all of these scenarios, don't worry. There's another offering. It's called a guilt offering. And you're right. In these kind of situations, restitution needs to be made. You know those kind of situations, those kind of sins, those kind of things that make you unclean, that make you feel guilt, where restitution needs to be made. And in Leviticus, it needs to be paid in full plus a fifth. And then you bring the guilt offering that provides compensation, payment. And again, you bring your animal, you press your hands, you lay your hands on the head of the animal, you identify with the animal, it's your substitute, it is killed, the priest deals with the fat and the blood. And again, the repeated thing is that the priest shall make atonement for him for his sins which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. You see, what is needed to put things right in the book of Leviticus? What is it? Well, the big thing here, isn't it, over and over and over again, is the big answer of Leviticus is sacrifice. Substitutionary atonement. And I love Leviticus because it's so comprehensive. I mean, all the scenarios are covered. I love Leviticus because it anticipates my humanity, my shortcomings, my sinfulness, but even just my fumbling and my failing. And I love Leviticus because it actually invites me in and it gives me a way, provides a way. And I love that God has provided a way to put things right. Not just, did you see what's happening here? Did you see the progression in the sacrifices? Not just to appease God, but to please God. Not just to be forgiven, but to have fellowship together. Not just to make atonement, but to have joy in his presence. You see, Leviticus doesn't, sometimes I think as Christians we think, oh, I'm really just worried about getting over the line with God. But Leviticus actually brings you in. I love Leviticus. No wonder David loved God's law. He meditated on God's law day and night. He sang about God's law. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, longest chapter in the Bible. What's it all about? God's law. No wonder Job, do you remember righteous Job, was so careful to keep God's law and to offer the sacrifices. His sons would be out partying at their different places because he had different homes. He was a very, very wealthy man. And Job would offer sacrifices just in case. No wonder Saul in the New Testament, do you remember Saul? He was furious, wasn't he, about keeping God's law. So dedicated, so committed. Because Leviticus, you see, offers life. A substitute. A way of putting things right. Atonement, cleansing, forgiveness, fellowship. Even pleasure to God. And joy in his presence. The blessing on being right with God. But here's the thing. It's impossible, isn't it? For the blood of bulls and goats to take away human sin. And history tells us we're not very good at keeping God's laws. In fact, even when we do, often we turn them into empty rituals. And we end up with a kind of hypocritical religion. No, these sacrifices, they just reminded us over and over again of our sin. But they never truly made us perfect as we drew near. And so we need the real sacrifice, don't we? The real offering. All of those shadowy sacrifices in the Old Testament, they just point us to Jesus, don't they, in the New Testament. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not just for ours, but for the whole world. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And here's a beautiful word, cleanse us from our sins, from all unrighteousness. I remember sitting in church some time back. We have been at different denominations and different churches. And this particular church had a certain liturgy, they would say, at the Lord's Supper. And so every time they would use the same words. And I can imagine that could get a bit dry, maybe, and that could sort of wash over you if you heard it many times, but this was new to me. And the words that were said were, as we're thinking about the body and the blood of Jesus, given for you for a full and complete forgiveness for all your sins. And I love that. A full and complete forgiveness for all your sins. You see, what was God doing when there was that voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism? Do you remember that? There was that voice that came from heaven. And it was echoed again, wasn't it, at the Transfiguration when he's up on the mountain and there was that voice that came from heaven. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then at the tomb of Jesus, he's been smashed on the cross and buried in a tomb with a seal, but God raised him from the dead What was God doing? You see, none of the animals from the Old Testament were ever resurrected, never raised to life, because they never truly paid for sin. But Jesus lived a perfect life. And in vindication of his perfect life, and because his sacrifice was accepted as full and final payment for all of our sins, God had to raise him from the dead. Here is an offering which truly has paid for our sin, atoned, cleansing, payment in fullness. You see, the book of Leviticus isn't just about the presence of God and how a holy God can be approached by a sinful people. The book of Leviticus is also about the pleasure of God. A sweet-smelling aroma. And when God looked at the life of Jesus, when God looked at the death of Jesus, it was a sweet-smelling aroma. It pleased God. And it paved a way for us to come and truly know full fellowship, full in, full relationship, full joy in his presence. The book of Leviticus, you see, is not just... Sometimes I think we think of Christianity. What's Christianity about? Oh, Jesus died on the cross so I can be forgiven. But it's so much more, isn't it? The book of Leviticus is showing what God delights in. The book of Leviticus is inviting us further in into relationship with God and showing us what he delights. It's not just fulfilled in Jesus, do you see? There's layers and depths of significance here. Let me close by just reading to you a few verses from the New Testament to show you this. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. When Peter says to God's people, he says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house," listen to this, "to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." That's what God is doing with us. He's making us, even you and me, into priests so that we, because of Jesus, can offer up sacrifices that are acceptable to God. So Hebrews 13:15 says then, through him, that's through Jesus, let us continually, you can hear the language, that repetition of the Old Testament sacrifices over and over again, day after day after day. Let us through him, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Philippians 4, verse 18, Paul says, "Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." He loves it. And Romans 12, you know this one, Romans 12, 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." See, I used to think that all of my good works were like filthy rags. God looked at them and just... Now, if I was relying on my good works for salvation, to win favor with God, yes, they would be. But now, because of the death of Jesus, those good works done from faith, because of the cross, are no longer filthy rags. The songs that we sing, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, God loves it. He loves it. He smells the aroma of it. It's like I've walked into a house where there's a roast of lamb cooking, and I love it. I want more of it. The gifts that you bring. Shoe boxes full of plastic toothbrushes and combs and I don't know what you put in them, but shoe boxes. That's what we've been collecting, is it? We're sending them overseas to other people. It's a gift. What does God think of that shoebox and you giving that? He loves it. It's a sweet aroma, pleasing to God. He loves it. The good things that you do. No, I mean it. The good things that you do. Now, I don't mean, you know, oh, I've given up my job and I've learned another language and I've gone cross-culturally to preach the gospel to thousands of people. No, I mean the good things that you do. The cup of cold water that you give in the name of Jesus. The loving words that you speak to people to encourage them in their faith. I mean, just the daily things that you do in a household, in a family, to care for. And you do it from faith because you love God. You're not living for yourself. You love God. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It can't please Him. But everything from faith, your whole life from faith for God is pleasing to Him. Can you see how this changes everything? It transforms us, it revolutionizes your life. It means that everything matters. Everything. From the smallest thing to the greatest thing. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go overseas and spend your life telling other people about the gospel. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? God would be pleased with that too. But He also loves it when you tell the truth. He also loves it when you're kind, generous. Just the little things. He loves our singing here. I mean, I'm fumbling around the guitar. I can hardly play it. It's terrible. It's embarrassing. But He loves it. That's it, isn't it? He loves it. He loves it. It's a sweet-smelling aroma, fully pleasing to God. Now, if Jesus never died on the cross for my sin, that wouldn't be the case. But now that He's died and I've been forgiven, I've been accepted, I'm in. And you know, kids, when you have a baby, and a little baby, and they can't walk, they're learning to walk, you know? And the kid takes its first step, and mum and dad are there, and they're like, come on, come on! And they take the first step, and they're getting the camera out, and they're clapping, yeah, come on! And one little step, and then the kid falls over, and that's it. You know? That's what happens, isn't it? Every little thing, every step is still, and I think God is like that. We're His babies. We're not very good. We're pulling our pants half the time. But some of the time, we're starting to walk. We're taking baby steps. And God is pleased. He's smelling it. He's smelling it. And it's pleasing to Him. It's filling His nostrils. He loves it. Not the poo. He loves the first step. You know? It's not filthy rags. And it means, doesn't it, that everything matters. I love Leviticus. Not because I don't want to do all these sacrifices, but I love that Jesus has done it for me. And I love that my life now matters. That everything, even the little things, God's delighted. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, let's pray and give God thanks. Father God, we just thank You so much. We thank You that You love us, that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to show us that. And to pay, to atone for our sin. Father God, we confess that, you know, so much of our lives we've lived in sin. We've lived for ourselves. We've turned our back on You. And Father God, we confess those sins to You. We're sorry because we don't deserve Your love and Your forgiveness. And yet, we thank You for Jesus. Thank You that He died in our place. Taking our sin, taking our punishment. We thank You that He lived a perfect life, and His life, His perfection, His holiness now can be credited to us through faith, that we can be forgiven and in good standing with You. And Lord God, we just thank You so much that that now our lives matter and that you see them with delight in everything we do from faith. And we just praise you, Lord God. We just thank you that you're not sort of scowling at us from heaven, but you love us and you're celebrating every little step. Lord, help us to take bigger steps and stronger steps and to learn to walk and to run for you, Lord, to run a marathon, to run a life, Lord, that's fully pleasing to you in every way. We'd love for that, Lord, and we know that would make you happy, and we know that that's actually the best way we could live too. So please take us and use us. Please may our lives be a sacrifice burnt up for you, for your pleasure, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.